shows up and he gives instructions. And we'll return to that next week, but what I want us to do is kind of chase out a theme and develop a theme that we started with, because where we've come in this series thus far is to see, first of all, that Jesus makes use of these 40 days of intermittent presence in order to train his community of disciples how to recognize when he's communicating with them through the Holy Spirit. And so we saw these interactions, for instance, on the Emmaus Road, and then later in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24, in which the Lord seems to be helping his people come to a place where they can recognize a certain density and vitality of meaning, especially as one interacts with the Scriptures, as being the way in which Jesus communicates now when he's not standing in front of us, kind of with his body speaking words out of a mouth. He has a new way of communicating. That's very important because it means that he can still teach and guide, and that's important because that means that we can still learn and follow, and that's not just metaphor. It means the Lord is leading and he's guiding us into the work to which he calls us. And so there's this new mode of communication that's important because this sets us up for the next phase of his work that he's leading us into, which is going to be world mission. Now, last week then, we saw that the Lord has a kind of telltale way of communicating when the information that he needs to get across, the instructions, are highly unexpected. Okay? And so the phrase that we used last week is synchronous triangulations. And what that means is that the Lord would, as it were, simultaneously interact with one person over here with a message and with another person in another place without any connection with each other. He would give that same message, and then he would kind of bring the two together. There'd be this convergence so that it became clear that this wasn't just something in their own minds, that the Lord's doing something that's beyond any one of these individuals. And we looked at several cases of how this was utilized by the Lord in the book of Acts, and we talked a little bit about what that looks like today. Now, today what I want us to do is, since we've kind of walked down this path of talking about the way in which the Lord continues to speak today, I think it's important before we move on from this topic to address a certain exaggeration that can occur in the life of some believers. And this exaggeration is one that really perverts, it twists the relationship between an apprentice and his teacher, between Jesus and us. And it's a relationship, it's a twisting of this kind of this focus on hearing God that looks something like this. Good example of it comes from a conversation we were having at the front end of a group that we were forming up in Austin years ago. We were kind of in a group and discussing what we wanted to study, and I was asking people, you know, what's on your heart? What would be helpful? And John, who is one of the most candid, guileless people that you would ever meet. He just kind of real straight shooter. He said, I tell you what I want to study, what I want to know. I just want to know, what's God doing now? I was like, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, growing up, I had an aunt. I'm going to call her Aunt Matilda. I don't know what her name was. But, you know, Aunt Matilda, she was charismatic, and it seemed like she was getting a message every minute. And, you know, the Holy Spirit found her parking spots and told her what to order on the menu at lunch, and it just like all everything. It was a miracle every other day, and the Lord was speaking to her every step. And he said, and I looked at that and I thought, something's just wrong, and that doesn't seem real. He said, but then on the other hand, he said, I look at my life and it's as if the Lord's just largely absent. And he said, somehow I sense there's got to be some third way. I just don't know what it is. What's the Lord doing with us now? Okay. Now, it's that Aunt Matilda approach that some can fall into, kind of expecting that the Lord would give moment-by-moment instructions for every detail of life so that there's no decision that would ever have to be made that the Lord hadn't already given very specific instructions for. Right? And it turns out that and with that expectation, then, you may find that the person, they may begin to interpret all sorts of things as the Lord speaking in ways that go far beyond the kind of, you know, biblical examples that we have of how the Lord communicates. And what happens in that is that actually begins to deteriorate the fundamental relation between Jesus as our teacher and us as his disciples. It does that in a way I'll describe momentarily. But let me just say on the front end that there is indeed a third way, that John's intuition was correct there. And that third way is friendship with Jesus. Okay? It's friendship with Jesus. And what that means is that the Lord even told his disciples as he was preparing to leave that he intended for there to be a development in their relationship with him. That whereas they took very specific instructions, you know, go here, you'll find a donkey, you know, ask the person who tied it up and he'll set it, right? He gives very, very concrete instructions for them. He says, from now on, I'm not calling you servants. I'm not calling you slaves. Instead, I'm speaking to you as friends. Okay? And as you read on in John, it's very clear that speaking is going to continue past Jesus being taken up. Jesus is going to continue to communicate, but now he's going to communicate with them as friends rather than as slaves. Now, what's the difference between the communication with a slave and the communication with a friend? To a slave, you give very detailed to-do lists because all that slave knows to do is precisely what you told them. They don't see, that slave can't see the bigger project, it doesn't understand where you're going with things, isn't trusted to be able to think creatively and take initiative in such a way that it would really harmonize with the master's project. And so the slave just gets, do this, then this, then this, then this. Don't think about it. Don't ask extra questions. Just do what you're told, right? That's the relation between a master and a slave, especially a slave that isn't very valued even as a slave, okay? You get the detailed to-do list if that's the relationship. But friends, Jesus says, have a different relationship. And so he says, I'm not going to call you slaves anymore because they don't understand the project. Instead, I'm going to now speak to you as friends because everything that the Father has given me, I've passed on to you. In other words, he says, I brought you into the inside of this project. And so in the context, if you read there in John 15, before and after the passage that was read, he gives one commandment, only one, and the commandment is the project. that you love one another, right? That you give your life for Jesus and for Jesus' people, for each other. That is the one commandment that he gives. And he says, if you do that, you're my friends. The implication is that because we're friends now, we're called to take initiative, to think creatively about how to reach that aim, that goal that we've been brought on the inside of. And so we're not going to be given very detailed to-do lists in most situations. Instead, we're made to understand what the Father's project is, and we're now in a position to act based upon that. And so when we see something that fits with this aim, then we can do that without, as it were, going back and ask, hey, should I do this? It's like, no, we've been brought in on the project. We know that giving ourselves for one another, that loving God and neighbor, heart, mind, soul, strength, giving ourselves, pouring ourselves out in service, we know this is the Father's project. We don't have to ask when we see an opportunity to do that. We know that that's what we're called to. Okay, and so we have this form of interaction that is free. And just point out that it's that freedom that makes us really value what we receive from friends, isn't it? If you had to tell your best friend, go get me this for my birthday, it kind of wouldn't matter if he did it or not, right? Because the real value of it would be in the fact that he kind of thought of it himself, right? We value the creativity, and we value the thoughtfulness of another person doing what he sees or she sees as the right thing to do, as good, as helpful. We value it because they thought of it, right? And it loses value. It's a lesser thing if we come along and have to start it, right? And you know that just because you would find it very difficult to say thank you and mean it if you're the one that initiated the gift, right? It almost isn't a gift anymore. Here's what this means. Here's what this means. As we move towards this new normal in which we're still walking with Jesus, Jesus is still instructing us for life in the kingdom of God, but the new phase of the kingdom is going to be towards world mission. And so he's going to send us in all different sorts of places. And there's a new form of communication that doesn't require his bodily presence. He doesn't have to stand in front of people, so we don't have to be, you know, in a 12-foot radius to hear him. He's going to be able to speak, you know, to Saul, you know, to Paul as he's in Corinth, as he's heading west, and he's going to be able to speak to Philip and send him out to the desert for the Ethiopian eunuch as he's heading south, and he's going to speak to others as they're heading east. He's going to be able to come and meet with each of us right where we are as we continue within that broader project of God's kingdom, and he's going to do that through communication that doesn't require bodily presence. And so he's teaching us about that, but what this teaching that he has passed to us about kind of the friendship as the model for that communication, what that means is that when we're listening to Jesus, it's not primarily going to be being told what to do. Okay? That's what this means. You can count on God speaking to you. You can count on Jesus communicating. He hadn't gone missing in action. The Holy Spirit is not just a retired author. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives and still communicates today. But the primary form of that is not going to be, in most situations, a to-do list. Okay? Instead, what you can count on is that he will interact with you to help you see the bigger project, help you grasp the depth of the Father's love, assure you of his presence and that it's okay to take that risk that you see and know to be right. You can count on communication in that sort of way, but the go here, do that will be fairly rare. Now, we saw last week he's entirely capable of doing that, and we should interact with him in the confidence that if as we go about the Father's project as friends of Jesus, that there needs to be an intervention and we need to move in a different direction, we should be fully confident that the Father, that Jesus is able to get through in those situations. And that's where these synchronous triangulations we talked about last week come in. He can make real-time adjustments for us when something needs to happen, and that's totally in keeping with his project. But the primary form of interaction is not going to be the to-do list. Okay? And the reason for that is simply that it would impede our growth into a deeper relation with Jesus. It would hinder our friendship, and it would stunt our development as the sorts of human beings that Jesus, our teacher, wants to grow us into. Okay? Now, with this kind of picture of friendship with Jesus as the primary model for the kind of communication that we should expect, I want to take you back and look at two parables in which Jesus compares or kind of contrasts the kind of initiative that he wants to see in us with a, he uses this phrase only twice in the Gospels, right? In these two passages, he uses a phrase, they're identical in the original language, but get translated differently for some reason in Matthew and in Luke, in most translations. But you could translate it unprofitable servant, or useless slave, or worthless servant, worthless slave, you know, different ways you can translate it. But it only shows up, that phrase, only shows up twice. Once in Matthew 25, the other time in Luke chapter 17. And in both cases, he uses this phrase to describe a person who won't do anything unless they're told what to do. Okay? Matthew 25, verse 14 and following. Let me just point out, first of all, that this is the second in a series of parables, and the theme of the parable is introduced in verse 1 of 25, that the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God, in other words, when God is at work, it's like, is what starts, kind of stands over both these parables. And so when you come down to the parable of the talents, this is a description of what it's like to live in cooperative interaction with God, to be part of God's project, to be working with God. Because remember, the kingdom of God is what God's doing, right? Now, in this case, verses 14 through 30, the issue specifically has to do with what, as we co-work with God, will lead to mutual joy with our Lord, and what will lead to frustration, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? And what he describes here is he tells a story. So a master's going on a journey, and he calls these people in, and he gives each of them a sum of money, and it's substantial. He gives to one 5 talents, to the other 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Now notice, he gives no instructions on how to use that money. There's no instructions. He doesn't say, you know, here's a sum of money, go and do this with it. All it says is he entrusts it to him. He says, here, it's in your hands. That's it. No instructions. Now, the one who has 5 goes out, immediately begins to innovate, think through this, takes initiative, sees what's good to do and does it, and he makes 5 more. The one who has 2 talents, same sort of story. He takes initiative, he takes risks, he steps out, he does what he sees worth doing, makes 2 more. The last guy takes it, and he's got this misconception of the nature of this master. He's harsh, he's demanding, he'd take away from somebody rather than give. I mean, think about it. He just handed him a talent. I mean, that's a lot of money, right? But he thinks of him as greedy. Okay? And so he doesn't take any initiative. He won't do anything because the master didn't tell him what to do. So all he does is he goes and he hides it, and he's going to hand it back, do nothing but what he was told, absolutely nothing else. Well, when the master returns, notice that there's shared joy for those who took initiative, even though they weren't told what to do. They saw what was right and they did it, and he says, enter into my joy. Okay? But the one who won't do anything except when he's told specifically what to do, his phrase for that, well, is wicked and lazy to start with. But you get down to verse 30, and he uses this phrase, a useless slave. Take this useless slave, put him in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing in teeth is there. What's that about? Outer darkness, doesn't understand what's going on, right? Not picking up on any clues anymore. You think about it this way. If you won't do anything except when told, it will lead to a situation in which you're told nothing. Okay? There will be no light. And the result is frustration, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? A frustrated life. Life in the kingdom, if you won't do anything except what God kind of breaks through and specifically says, go do this, if you have to have a message a minute, the result will be frustration. Okay? Now, interesting, look over in Luke chapter 17. You get another account here in which that same phrase comes up, the useless slave. And again, it's in a situation where somebody won't do anything except when told. This slave's been working out in the field. He comes in, and the master has to tell him, wash up, dress yourself appropriately, make some dinner, put it on the table, all of that. Now you can go eat. And it's the point of this, he says, you get to the end, he says, would there be thanks? Well, no. He's a worthless slave if he has to be told everything in detail before he does anything, right? A profitable servant would be the one who takes initiative, who sees the good to do, and does it because it's good, right? He doesn't need the master to tell him now, hey, do this in particular. He sees the good and he does it, right? But the one who won't do anything until he's told specifically to do it, he says, you get in verse 10, so you too, okay, if you do only the things that you're commanded to do, you should say, we are useless slaves, for we've done only what we had to do. Only what we had to do. What we were duty-bound to do. Now, in this case, and let me just point out, like in Matthew 25, you get a counterexample. In Matthew 25, you have the five talent and the two talent people who took initiative even though they weren't told, right? Look at the story right after this, beginning in verse 11. These 10 lepers come to Jesus, and they're crying out to him. He says, "What do you want? We want to be healed." And so Jesus tells them, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, let me just point out, that's a command, right? He gives them very specific instructions. Go do this. And so all 10 of them turn around and they go to do what they're commanded to do. They're on their way to the priest. And as they go, they realize that their skin is clean, that the leprosy is gone. They've been healed. And then there's one person who detours from the commandment. I mean, think about this. They've been given instructions, go to the priest, and this guy, yeah, he's going to go to the priest, but first he sees something as right to do. He has no command for it, right? And what he does is, this one, and he's a Samaritan, he turns around and he goes back to Jesus to say thank you, okay? He steps outside of just the to-do list to do what he sees as proper, as right, as good in that situation. And Jesus praises him. In fact, he not only, it's not just praise, but he says, your trust has saved you, has saved you. Now, that's not, sometimes that gets translated as healed you, but it's different because they were already healed when they were going down the road. This one comes back, and Jesus notices that it takes a measure of trust in Jesus to do this good thing that is in keeping with the spirit of Jesus, even though it wasn't on the to-do list. Okay? And you compare it back to this other parable that we looked at. If, like the one talent guy, we say, well, he's harsh and exacting, then we wouldn't trust enough to make the detour to say thank you. We wouldn't risk doing what is clearly right because it's not on the to-do list, right? And so what Jesus points out here is that he has trusted the character of Jesus in being willing to do what's right, what he sees as right before him, even without a specific do this, without a to-do list. And that has created a relation, a connection with Jesus that can only be described as salvation, this thoroughgoing well-being that he's going to enjoy in relation to Jesus. And so in both of these cases, Jesus shows the ideal to be one in which we don't just take marching orders, but we recognize that he's called us, as it were, as friends into the project. And based upon that now, we can risk stepping out and doing what we see is right. So here's the point. Within this new normal that Jesus establishes over the course of these 40 days of appearances, he brings us to the place where we can count on hearing from Jesus through the Spirit. We can count on his communication. There will be these moments of where, as we engage with Scripture directly, or we hear somebody else expounding it, where there's this density and vitality of meaning, and we know that this is a word, this is a word for me, this is a word for you. And so there will be communication, but very rarely is it a to-do list. Rather, the norm that we come to expect will be insights and new connections, the comfort of his presence, clarity on God's project, things like this, because because this is the way, it's this kind of self-disclosure that Jesus uses to draw us deeper into friendship to him. And that's what he desires from you and me. Beginning next week, we're going to start looking at, as it were, the content, not the way of communicating, but the content of these commissions that he gives over the course of 40 days of appearances. And the focus is all, it's mission. All of it's focused on mission. But here's what I want you to remember as we go into that. The call to go into the world and make disciples, the invitation to be his witnesses in diverse places, that's built upon and gives nurture to a more fundamental call, which is the life of friendship with Jesus. Okay. And it's as we go and share the gospel, as we lead others to become Jesus students, that Jesus communicates with us and he draws us into situations where he reveals more of himself. We get to learn who Jesus is because we get to share more and more of his experience as friends. We go out and we open up and we tell people about Jesus, and every once in a while we feel rejection. And maybe we know a little bit, just a fragment of what Jesus went through over and over, right? As he gave himself to people and they walked away, right? And we come to understand the fellowship of his sufferings, that as we go through difficulties, as we go out into places and situations where we're out of our element, and maybe it means, you know, losing finances, and maybe it means going through extraordinary difficulties, we come to experience the connection with Jesus through living his life with him. And he reveals himself more and more to us through that. And so world mission is about a deepening of our friendship with Jesus. Okay. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you lean more towards Aunt Matilda and her kind of need to have a message a minute and a to-do list. Or perhaps, probably more likely for most of us, lean more towards what John expressed of feeling kind of God absent in this world. The answer to both of those situations, though, is to trust Jesus enough, right, to enter into that friendship. Do the good you know in front of you. Risk it in Jesus' name and trust that he'll show up to meet you there. And if you do that, I promise, your suffering, as well as your joys in that mission, will never, ever be alone. Okay. If you have need, I invite you. I'll be in the back, but you can grab me and we'll pray.